stay in Romans, but move to chapter 12. I invite you to do that. If you want, there are sermon notes in your worship folder. There's also the app that has the sermon notes and the Bible verses that you can follow along with. As some of you have heard, I've kind of come into a new world. And some say I'm becoming more Northeast Oregon-like. I don't know what that necessarily means, but I have a dog. I've had a dog. He is a cutest thing, but a royal pain in the rear end. The only thing I know what he knows to do is sometimes irritate us and steal socks and towels and everything else and lay around in funny ways. But in the last couple months, I've been exposed to a new kind of dog. My neighbor, Jeremy, has been willing to take me out with his dog, Remington. Now, Remington, she will meet me in the front yard during the spring and summer. Kim and I are out for walks, and she knows when she sees me, she comes sometimes jumping over the fence, but usually runs up to the fence, puts her front paws, and drops the ball on the other side. This will go on for as long as I'm standing there. Now, in the last couple months, I've experienced Remy on a new level because I've been able to go out duck hunting with Jeremy and Remy. If you ever want to see a happy dog, find a retriever that gets to go run in the water. I mean, it's incredible. Remy is the happiest when she's out running around chasing birds, chasing things, jumping in water. You know, sometimes we have to pull her off of that, but what I've seen is the difference between Max, he's our dog, he's Kim's dog, we know where things are, but, and a dog that has these natural instincts and training to do what it's been bred to do. To live into its traits, to perform, to do all these things, and to receive the joy and happiness that is a part of that. My daughter Ashley wants a lab and she wants a retriever and all this stuff, and I'm like, but you live in an apartment. These dogs are made to run. I know, but she's got her dogs named out, and I mean dogs. She's got the names planned out, and these dogs are made to run, to do things, and they need to be worked. To take them, and they're great family dogs, but if you take them and you just confine them, they get themselves in trouble. Because they're made to do these things, and they become miserable if we just kennel them up and never let them express who they are. And the reason is because there's a purpose problem. You know, they weren't bred to lay around. They were born to hunt, to receive pleasure and excitement and joy as they accomplish the tasks. In the same way, you and I have been designed with a purpose. You've been designed to soar, to live into your space within God's mission. God has given each of us talents and skills and passions and specific gift sets that are important to who you are, but also understand within the individual is the understanding of the whole, the who we are as God's people. And it's important to understand that we miss out on some of the adventure and excitement that can happen when we don't put those things, those purposes, those passions, those strengths, those giftings to use in the way that God has designed them to be used. One of the reasons that I say this is that Scripture tells us that God has put his church together in a way that we complement each other. That while I may have weaknesses, you have strengths, and my strengths often help where you are weak. And together, it's this beautiful thing that begins to happen where we put our gifts and abilities together with one another. And you get to watch this special thing happen. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. Now, some of you may have heard this definition of a football game. 50 to 100,000 people who desperately need exercise in the stands watching 22 men who need rest. Unfortunately, sometimes that application and that definition applies to more than just a football game. And the thing about it is that God didn't create you or me or any of us to sit around on the sidelines. He didn't provide us with these gifts and these talents and these skills and these passions and all these other things for us not to use them. So for this morning, I want you to understand, this isn't just a plea for volunteers. And yes, there's some areas that need some help. It's bigger than that, because regardless of our age, our gender, our in whatever separator that we can throw out there, all of us have been called by God to get off the sideline and to get onto the front line. And to help us better understand this morning, I want to deal with a motivation that we all need to really grasp. As we get into it's important for us to realize that there is an issue that has been noticed over time. It's particularly prevalent in the Western church, and in that we tend to mark our maturity and faith by what we consume. I mean, you think about how many Bibles you own, how many Bible studies we go to. All these things are good, but not in and of themselves. But what Scripture as a whole points to is that the mark of spiritual maturity is by what we contribute, not by what we consume. I mean, think about it. The reality is that the gospel should create a total devotion in our lives, every area of our lives. It should spill out into everything that we do. Christians don't grow by mustering up loving emotions for God. We grow by continuing to realize that God's love for us is there. And then in devotion, we respond back to God. So over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time in it. Because Paul is dealing with this very issue. And some of you know this is one of my absolute favorite passages, and we've referred to it several times over the last month or so. But I have to say, in this new study, as I've been working toward these following weeks, things are opening up in ways that are really exciting. So Romans chapter 12, and we're only going to read verse 1 today. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul says, I urge you. We could translate it in lots of different ways. We could put it, I beg you. I beseech you, if you're into King James. I plead with you. I appeal to you. I need to get your attention, brothers. I need you to pay attention, because Paul knows that there is a truth out there that is worth altering our lives for. One that's grand and glorious enough to displace everything else in our life. So he's trying to get the attention of the church at Rome, and he really wants to share this message. And so what does he do? He starts it with the word therefore. We tend to look at it, oh, it's just a word, and we move on, you know, to the next things. But one Bible teacher would say, every time you see the word therefore, you should be asking the question, what's that there for? And especially with this, with Paul, because he wants you to pay attention. When he uses that word, it's there for a specific reason. And he wants you to pay attention of what happened before, so that you can better understand what's following. And so this is one of the biggest therefores in Scripture, because it's connecting everything that Paul has said up to this point. We're talking 11 chapters in this letter as we have it. And he's up to this point, you know, he's saying that everything up to this point, and with what's connecting now and what I'm going to go. And Paul has this two-word strategy throughout Romans. Two key words that everything you read, you need to look at with this frame of mind. These two words are reason and conclusion. Reason and conclusion. The reason, Romans chapter 1 through 11, God's devotion to us. Conclusion, Romans 12 on, our devotion to God. So back to verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, I appeal to you, I beseech you, I want you to get your attention, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. This is the reason. Well, Paul's way of summing up all that he has said up to this point is to describe it as God's mercy. It's almost too simplistic in its beauty of those two words, God's mercy. Paul's viewpoint arises from this understanding that the death and resurrection of Jesus, the righteousness of God, has now invaded into this present age, this present evil age, and it has begun introducing a new age of God's kingdom. It's not just to come, it is here because of the person and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Everything keys off of that point. And that viewpoint. So in chapters 1 through 11, Paul announces this way of righteousness through Christ, because he understands that all humans, all of us, without exception, are sinners desperately in need of the righteousness that only God can provide. Chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And through Christ, God has graciously reconciled sinners to Himself. He's put them in a right relationship with Himself. And through Christ, this sacrificial gift, we are made sanctified and made ready to share in God's gift through the Holy Spirit. So let me, that's a lot of big words, and I understand that, but let me put it a different way. Paul is stating that the wrath of God has been revealed against the world, the sin of the world. Everyone has sinned. Everyone's guilty. No one is exempt from judgment here. God is holy and He's righteous. And those that have broken the rules are already stand judged. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, many Christians get to this point and we start to begin to rationalize. We start to look at it, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, you should see that guy down the street. Or you should see my brother. Or you should see... The thing is, those people are not the standard by which we are held accountable. The standard, the measurement that we are held to is God Himself. It's like we see the speed limit. We know the old saying, obey the sign or pay the fine. Right, Craig? And we see that, and we rationalize to ourselves, well, it's just 2 or 3 miles. Nobody's going to care. I should be okay. Well, that's not the way it works. That's not the way this works. So Paul continues that the good news is that even though there is nothing we can do to undo our guilt before God, here's the good news, that God loved us so much that Jesus has declared, you may have not obeyed the sign, but I paid the fine. The gospel message that we get to share is that Jesus has taken my place. That because of Jesus' sacrificial act, if we confess our sin, if we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that I can experience new life. And so for Paul, the reason is that each of us can understand that what God has done before us, that He has stood in our place. And so with that in view, with an understanding of God's incredible mercy on each of our lives, therefore, with knowing that I was guilty, I stand to be judged in the midst of God's holiness, that Jesus died for me, that if I would accept that gift, that therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is the conclusion. Offer your bodies as sacrifice, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So for Paul, because of what God has already done for me, in response, I am now going to live my life as a sacrifice for Him. This is what spiritual act of worship. For Paul, it's only logical. He's done this, and now I get to do this. He instructs us to offer our bodies. This calls back to what Steve said and read from Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. When you see this word, instruments, understand, it literally means weapons. Do not offer your bodies as weapons of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments or weapons of righteousness. In both 6:13 and 12:1, there's this call for us to put our bodies at the disposal of God as opposed to sin. We're urged to see our bodies in our lives as an act of worship, an activity of service and spiritual warfare. Paul intentionally uses this terminology of sacrifice. He's talking to Jewish believers, but he's also talking to Greek believers who also had in their pagan religions other kinds of sacrifice. And but so all his readers understood, when we talk about sacrifice, it's that the offering doesn't get up. That what's put there stays there. But Paul takes it a different level. He says that it's a living sacrifice. And in this sense, that we leave our lives on the altar, but we constantly yield it, and we submit our life, and everything that we have is given to God. We don't offer just an external sacrifice and call it good, because that's what the Old Testament called for, and even the Old Testament acknowledges it wasn't going to make mankind right. Because of the gift of Jesus and His sacrifice, that Old Testament sacrifice is no longer needed. but now and forever, that we would offer our lives, our living, our breathing, our going on about our daily lives as a sacrificial response, because it's the only thing that's logical. It's the logical conclusion that when I stand before a holy God, freed because of His gift for me, for His love for me, and I begin to grasp what He has done for me, in view of God's mercy for Paul, this is, we get to the practice. He's been dealing with all this other stuff, this theology and history and thought processes of God and all this stuff. And now he's entering into the conclusion, which is, how do we put it to work? How do we get practical about it? And so what do we do with all this information? And as we get practical and we desire to figure out how to put this into practice, we should ask this simple question. How do you offer your body? How do you offer your whole life as a living sacrifice to God? The first thing I would say is that we should never exchange the gospel for a religion. Religion. It's a word that's often just thrown out there, but religion is this approach of what you have to do to earn God's acceptance. It's a give and take. You know, I'll do this if you'll do this. But the gospel is the understanding, the message, that you are already accepted. There is nothing you have to do to earn God's love. You can't be more loved than you already are right now. This is Paul's declaration, that standing in view of that truth of God's incredible love will change everything. It will change how you live. There's nothing you need to add to get more love. So the question isn't what do I do to become more acceptable to Him, but the question is, what do I do, or how do I become more yielded to Him? It's not a question of fear of God's wrath, because if I believe in Jesus, I know that is already dealt with. And we can enjoy this relationship with God in a way that doesn't have to be just this stale transaction. So as we yield our lives, as we understand them to be on the altar before God, we then begin to approach everything that we do with the gospel in mind. And we begin to understand that we are a part of God's mission to continue what Jesus already began in inviting and bringing in and establishing God's kingdom. It's not that we have to do certain things in certain ways to please God, because that's religion. But that we constantly choose to offer up everything that we are in God, in response to God for His overwhelming love and mercy. Because He's already poured out Himself for our lives. So in response to God's love, I continue to yield my preferences. I continue to yield my choices. I continue to yield my passions and my desires to ones that honor God and show His love and appreciation for what He's already accomplished for me. So not only do we not exchange the gospel for just this static religion, but secondly, we put it into practice as a living sacrifice by using your body. It's a physical act. We've unfortunately gotten into this notion that to honor God is just this spiritual act. It's just about feelings and thoughts and emotions. And while there are parts of that are called to, that we yield those parts to God, But our response to God in His loving mercy isn't just a mental exercise. We have this natural bent to think of our relationship with God as in spiritual terms that don't interfere with how we operate. And yet, here it is in verse 1 that we are to offer our bodies. Our bodies are, remember, are to become weapons of righteousness. And so we put our entire life on the altar. You see, there's action involved in that. There's action involved here. You are a whole person. You stand before the reality of the gospel and you can't separate and say, well, I'm just going to give this part or that part of my life because that's the easy thing. By laying our lives on the altar, we understand that there's more to that. Because part of the problem that we see in this world of all these different issues that are going on, it comes out to this. That we've played into this Gnostic understanding of life. That there's the spiritual and that there's the physical. And then as long as I just keep the spiritual, I can do whatever I want to the physical. It becomes just an object. But the reality is that the very truth of God says He created it all. It's all there. It's all important. And that what we do with our mind and our emotions and our body matters. He created it all together. So when Paul tells us to be a living sacrifice, he's declaring that this is the only proper response to God's love, to God's mercy, to God's grace, that we would live our lives from that perspective. All of it is on the altar. Every part. Our coming and going. Our thoughts, our emotions, our dreams, our hopes, our fears, everything is put on the altar. Because I want to continue to yield my life and live within God's mission for me, for the church. So what becomes evidence of that? A life of service. Verse 4 through 8, and we'll dive more into this in upcoming weeks, but Paul states that as individuals, we have a communal part to play in God's mission for this church. That God has put us together. That each of us has a role that serves a part of the whole mission. Verse 4 through 8 says this, Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to the proportion of his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see, the understanding in it within the body is, it's all important. So if your gift, if your passion, if your talent and skill is in this body, it needs to be used. For you to say, well, I've just not got the time, I'm just going to hop in and out. What you're doing is taking a part of the integral part of the body and not giving it to God. You're not yielding it. You're not laying it on the altar. You're saying, I want to choose what I want to do. You are putting yourself in the place of God. But in response to the gospel, in understanding God's love and mercy, that while I deserve death, God has given me life. That God has made me right before Himself. not because of anything that I could have done or I can do, that now my life cannot look the same as I did before I encountered that mercy. And as a result, my love, my life, my devotion, my passions, my gifts, my talents, everything that makes me, me, is now yielded and put forth on God's altar as a thank offering to Him. There can no longer be a time where I'm just standing on the sidelines going, well, that's cool. That God has created us all to be on the front lines where the work is getting done. God didn't provide the sacrifice to create fans. No. He died to create servants, not spectators. It's time to get out of the stands and onto the field to play. There's something that everyone is called and equipped to do. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It's about now. If it won't look all the same. Your passions, your skills, your gifts will continue to combine in different ways than everyone else and at different times. That's the beauty of it. That where one changes, the other steps up. And so God's goal for this church, if we're truly going to be the church and not just a location, is that we would see every believer serving within their gifting and to see the amount of meaningful service that happens outside this building, outside these church walls, rival the amount that happens inside them. What that looks like is as varied as the people on the inside. We can talk about cutting wood and serving food and becoming a safe family's host or trainer or supporter or greeter or usher or someone that uses their musical gifts, someone that likes to write cards and sending messages of encouragement. We can talk about people that like to get crazy with teens and kids and people that are willing to watch over as people coaching in Little League and basketball and upwards and all these different things. The list grows as much as we continue to yield our lives. Why? Because of God's mercy. That's our motivation. It's not just to become more busy. The world provides plenty of opportunities for that. What is it that you need to yield? What is it that you need to put on the altar of God and say, thank you, God? Not that I pick it up to take it and make it mine, but I pick it up to put it to use. We have 95 kids signed up for Upward. 52 years ago. If your gift is prayer, we need prayer warriors. There's opportunities today. We're going to join together at 3:00. If you can be a coach, a ref, well, there's always extra spots, volunteers, greeters. I'm needing team grandparents. Someone's just willing to give a little devotion on a Wednesday or a Thursday night. Because frankly, we've grown bigger than the few that we had signed up. It's an answer to prayer. Maybe you need to step out somewhere in our community. It's more than just what the services and opportunities are in this body. It's bigger than that. It's about the church being the church. And let's stop giving everything that the church was called to do to the government to do. Let's step up and be the church. Heavenly Father, in view of your mercy, in view of my understanding that becomes more and more challenged by your mercy as I understand what you've done for me, that the freedom and opportunity to give myself to you is a calling that I can only see as a response because you've given everything for me. And Lord, we come before you humbly. And God, I yield my life to you. Challenge us, Lord, both as individuals and as a body, of how best to be a part of your mission with the talents and giftings that you've given us. Yes, God, we understand there are spiritual gifts, and we will begin to better understand those, but we also understand there are physical gifts and capabilities and things that we can do here and now that complement all those things. God, let us be the church. Not just inside the walls for a couple hours a week, but God, may our understanding become more robust than that. That we would pick up your calling, your mission, and make it ours. In your name we pray. Amen.